Well, we're in for a great day today. Just want to tell you a little bit about the Redwood Society. You saw a logo up there earlier. We started the Redwood Society a couple of years ago as a vehicle for just saying thank you to people who remember Mount Hermon in their estate planning. It's as simple as that. And we've had such a great response. Last year we had our first celebratory a banquet before this weekend and had about 85 members when we did that after less than a year of telling people about it. And now we're up over 160 families, and so we couldn't logistically work it out to do it Thursday night this weekend. So we've moved our celebration to July and combining it with a mini vacation option that we have in the middle of the summer concert series. So you'll be, those of you who are members of the Redwood Society will get an invitation about that. And if you want to become a member, it's very simple to do. There is a green brochure in all the racks around the grounds that tells about it. The nice thing is it's very simple. There's just one or two boxes. So you choose one of the two. Yes, we have remembered Mount Hermon in our estate planning, or yes, we will. So, the interesting thing about this is that in all of my research in the history of Mount Hermon, I've never seen the phrase, "Remember Mount Hermon in your will." But have you seen that phrase a lot for other organizations? I mean, the American Cancer Society, Red Cross, I mean, any big nonprofit you can think of, they're always harping on that. And many of those organizations experience about 25% of their annual operating budget comes from wills and bequests. 25%. For Mount Hermon, it's about 1 or 2% of our operating budget. So we got a long ways to go. But it's been so exciting to see so many of you jump on the wagon and join up. And many have said, oh, we did that years ago. Didn't know you wanted to know about it. There's another. Was that asking for a brochure? Yeah. Cindy, I know you're already signed up, so you're off the hook, but turn off that fool phone. Okay. Totally distracted my train of thought. Train is still in the station. Okay. So anyway, you can join the Redwood Society, and I'd be curious just to see how many are already members of the Redwood Society. Wave saying, oh, look at them all. We got friends here, JR. Oh, that's wonderful. The painless thing about it is you don't have to give any money now. You don't have to give us your Social Security number. You don't have to give us your firstborn child or anything. You just have to say, we will remember Mount Hermon in our estate planning. And it's a neat thing. And a nice added benefit is that when you do that, when you leave things to nonprofit organizations, charities, churches, places like Mount Hermon, you often get a significant tax break that makes you able to give more to your kids than if you didn't do anything to charity. Some exceptions to that. So check with your financial planners and sign up. We'd love to have you part of the team, and we'll be getting out more information about our big gala celebration in July. Thank you very much. Appreciate having you. And it's not too late to let us know this weekend, you know. There's a tear-off form. It's very simple to do. Thank you. Thank you.
Does Dave sound a little bit like a used car salesman or something? I mean, I'm just... Anyway, you know, it's just fun when you get to be the age that we are. It's just fun when you can get excited about stuff. And you were really excited about this. So that's good. That's a good sign. There's still something perking there, right? Well, again, we think of you as family. I certainly do. And I'd love to just have a word of prayer here before we get started this morning. We're going to kind of bring you inside a little bit on how Mount Hermon is percolating right now. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. And I can't thank you enough that before the foundations of the earth were laid, that you set aside this place. You knew this would be here. And for 108 years, you have graciously sustained this ministry, protected this ministry, provided for this ministry, shepherded this ministry. We want you to continue to do that completely. And so this morning, we're just excited to be together. Love the fact that we get to be partners in ministry in this place, a place that has been a point of decision for so many people in their lives, and where you have transformed and are transforming lives literally on a daily basis here. So we thank you for that. Now bless our words this morning. May they be good words, and may the words and the ideas that we communicate be helpful for all of these friends and family that are part of our associate group. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said together,
Amen.
Amen. Well, last night you got one of the clearest and I think perhaps succinct explanations of the difference between modern thinking and postmodern thinking. And I hope you realize that the joy that we have with staff of that caliber who can see these things and begin to design ways for us to reach out. Through the years, strategies of outreach have changed. I take you back to the early 1700s when a gentleman by the name of Robert Raikes said, you know what, there are a lot of children running on the streets of London. We should bring them in the church and have a Sunday school. And you know what the church said? Are you kidding? We don't want these dirty ruffians in our clean, beautiful church buildings. So they refused. They refused. So you know what he did? He set up Sunday schools on the sidewalks. That's how Sunday school got started, was in about 1768, right around that time. And it was one of those innovative ideas. Well, we're in another one of those times of major transition today. And so it requires a little bit of innovation. But let me just take you back, if I can, a little bit. You know me and my ability, my propensity to be able to speak for great lengths of time. So I'm going to refer to mine. Sure, if you want to, JR, if you can get it out from under there. I'm going to do my best to try to stick to my notes this morning so I don't add too many extraneous thoughts. And one of the things that I want to start with is just to make this statement. There are not many ministries that are 108 years old where you don't have to apologize for a certain era of that ministry. In other words, got started, was strong, and then, you know, dipped down for a while, but then it's come back or whatever. Now, that is no credit. We want you to know we're not taking any of that credit as human beings. That is God's goodness. And I want to just tell you that as you go back and you look through the history of Mount Hermon, what a pleasure it is to see how over and over God guided the thinking of people to keep them from straying off mission, from straying off course. Let me give you an example. 1913, 5 years after we got started, actually no, six from 13, 7 years after we got started with our first, I'm good with math. You notice that? I didn't even have to use my fingers on that one. 7 years after our ministry got started, the board gathered and decided, and we wrote these words down, that the Mount Hermon platform is not a rostrum of doubt. Now think about that. Only those people that believe in the scripture, believe in Jesus, believe in his missionary commission, which was their way of saying evangelism, shall be allowed to speak here. Now why was that so important? That was when neo-orthodoxy, liberalism, was moving into a lot of the major denominations. And the board here in 1913 drove a stake in the ground and said, no, not here. Well, I can take you through lots of history, but I won't this morning. But just to tell you that one of the great joys in my heart is to realize that the Lord has given me the privilege of being a part of a ministry that has an unblemished record in terms of proclaiming Jesus, teaching the Word of God as authoritative in our lives, and serving the church. And it has done that without stumbling and faltering for 108 years. And for that, we need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, the second thing I want to tell you is that as you heard the beginnings of some of these new strategic ministry outreaches that we have, we want you to know, and I want to say this just as boldly as I know how, the core ministry programs of Mount Hermon, the programs that you know and you love, are not being changed. They're being strengthened. They're becoming more focused and more intentional today. And let me give you just a small example of that. In our family camp programs, for years, moms and dads would come here and bring families, and kids would go into child care and day camp and youth programs and so forth. And then kids would come back, and parents would say, well, how was your junior high youth group today? Great. Can I go now, Dad? Okay, see ya. Bye. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying. Well, today, to encourage spiritual dialogue between moms and dads and their kids, if you come to family camp today, we give you a little Cliff Notes booklet. Remember Cliff Notes? You know what I'm saying? Am I in a crowd that understands Cliff Notes? Okay, all right. We give you a little booklet, and we tell you exactly what the lesson that was taught that day at child care, day camp, junior high, senior high, all integrated curriculum, certainly done sensitive to the developmental ages of the children or the teens involved. Then we talk about the scripture passage that was used to illustrate that. Then we give, and then we talk about the applications that we're making from that for the lives of the children. Then we give the moms and dads 3 to 5 questions. Here are some sample questions that you can ask your children. Instead of saying, well, how was day camp today? Great, now can I go? No. Hey, you guys were studying Jonah today. What did you learn about Jonah? Or whatever. Why are we doing this? Because the amount of time that most parents engage their children in spiritual dialogue has dripped to an alarmingly low level in Christian homes today. So what we're trying to do is, I could go through and give you 100 other examples of things that we're doing programmatically to make mission more intentional. So the core programs that you've come to know and love at Mount Hermon are not changing. Instead, they're getting, well, I shouldn't say they're not changing to make them less important or weaker. They're changing to make them more important and stronger. And it's important you remember this, because when we start talking about some of the new outreach programs, this is not an either-or process. It's a both-and process. We're keeping the core programs, so we're going to be focusing energy, thought, wisdom, prayer on those, just as we do the same for some of these new outreach programs, which are, frankly, opening the funnel by which people can gain entry into this ministry. And it's an important thing that we do that today. But we want to start by saying, and I'm going to say it once more, the core programs that you know and love are going to be as strong and as intentional as we know how to make them. We are not diluting resources from those to go to some of these other things. And J.R., I think it'd be kind of fun. I know you've been doing a little research on this. Why don't you just talk a little bit about some of these core programs and what's going on?
I'd be happy to. Thanks, Roger. But before I do that, I'm going to take just a moment, because Lisa sent a text last night afterwards. And first of all, she wanted to say thank you to so many of you who just were so encouraging to her and myself. I say thank you hopefully what we shared was helpful to many of you. But her text was focused around this. A number of you said, or asked Lisa, could you teach a seminar that would help us better understand and learn how to, you know, communicate with grace to folks? I think most of us moderns were asking for guidance on how to you know what I'm saying. Talk in terms of sharing with postmoderns. And Lisa said, JR, would you please let them know the good news is we are doing that, and we have done that, and it is our legacy conference, okay? And there's brochures in the back. That's exactly what this conference is all about. And I would strongly encourage you, if your heart and your brain last night were kind of moving in a direction that said, I need to learn more about this. I don't want to just sit home and watch CNN or whatever. I want to continue to make a difference for the kingdom, okay? The Legacy Conference truly is a platform where you will get immensely educated and encouraged in that regard. So there's my pitch. Lisa asked me to pass it on to you. And in regards to the kind comments many of you made in terms of my participation last night, I had a very easy job, really. I had to do two things. I had to toss Lisa a nice softball every now and then that she could hit. And number two, if you know Lisa is such a blessing to Mount Hermon. And her and her team are so deep into this, and Lisa is incredibly intelligent, that sometimes she can start to wander out into what I call deep space, where nobody knows exactly where she's going. So my job was, and I don't think it happened last night, is to reel her back in if necessary. But she did great last night, didn't she? I don't think she went anywhere. Yeah, absolutely. She would be here today. She may have mentioned this to you, but she's at a conference, a weekend retreat, which is excellent for her to have a chance to refresh and renew and restore. So let me talk about some of the good news in terms of what's going on with our current conferences. Roger's right. The opportunities that Mount Hermon have right now with many of our existing programs are as exciting and growing as much as we've seen in many, many years. And I think oftentimes numbers can communicate a story better than almost anything else. So let me give you a couple of traditional things that many of you are familiar with, some of you participated in. For many years, Mount Hermon has had women's retreats. How many of you, ladies, how many of you have ever been to a Mount Hermon women's retreat? Good number of you. Okay. Well, currently, our women's program, our ministries there are absolutely exploding. In 2013... From 2013 and this year, we had a 250% growth in attendance. But let me be more specific. In 2013, we had two women's retreats. The first one had 135 ladies attending. The second one had 156. Just a few weeks ago, we had our first women's retreat in 2014. 335 ladies were here. Phenomenal. Absolutely exploding. That's one of our core programs that for decades God has used to transform lives. And it is as strong as ever and making as big an impact as ever. Now, on the flip side, men, not to be left out, a few years ago, we started our men's boot camp. And that's similar to a women's retreat, a little different focus. And in 2012, as we launched that, we had 69 men that showed up. Okay? Good start. In 2013, it was 172. And just a few weeks ago, in our spring one, we had 199. It has tripled in size in 2 years. It has gone from 69 to 199. Our couples retreats. How many of you have ever been to one of our couples retreats? Yeah, a lot more hands going up on that. Been an incredible program for many, many years. Our couples retreats, by the way, we've been doing on average two per year. They are growing so much that next year we're going to add, and we're going to have a third couples retreat. In 2013, we had 157 people that attended the couples retreat. 2014, 205. And next year, with the addition that we have to make because we're actually turning people away, we will have over 300 people at our couples retreats. That is double the size in 2 years. So the response in these core programs is incredible. Also, as you know, beyond summer, we have youth programs that we do, outreach ministries. We call these our frenzies. We have fall frenzies. We have for high school. Frenzies? Is that? Yeah?
I mean, just to let you know, we kind of cram a whole week of camp into a weekend. There isn't a lot of time to sleep, but kids love this stuff. So anyway.
So we have high school fall frenzies, and we have junior high fall frenzies. And we have both our junior high at the end of last year, 2013, both our junior high and our high school fall frenzies completely full. We do these up at Ponderosa Lodge, by the way. Over 200 people at each of those. Again, in a situation where we're literally having, unfortunately, to turn people away. Last year, Roger had written about this in one of his, might have been in the log. I can't remember. Was it the log? One of the fall frenzies was a phenomenal, phenomenal response where the Holy Spirit was at work. We had 80. This was a junior high, if I remember correctly. The junior high fall frenzy, we had 80 young people. At the end, the speaker could really feel the Spirit of God moving. He provided an opportunity for those kids to make a public commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time, and 80 kids made a public commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time. They made a first-time decision for the Lord at that one event. It was absolutely, I mean, incredible.
Can you be live here? Thank you. Michael's turning me off and on here. Anyway. These are intentionally evangelistic. This is where kids can bring kids that they've entered into relationship with, and they want them to come and experience the fun of Mount Hermon that they've had. But the speakers are specifically chosen as people who can present the gospel in a clear and loving way. And over, we'll see between 30 and 80 kids each weekend. There were some weekends it was 45, 51, etc. But when you add all this up, there's hundreds of kids coming to Jesus at these weekends. And that's just another one of the core programs that we've been doing for a number of years, but now we've gotten more intentional on our focus, our missional focus, and God is just blessing that.
Yeah, and those are the non-summer month programs I mentioned. In the summertime, we're all familiar with what our core programs are, but you should know, Roger's mentioned this a couple of times. I will mention it again. Redwood Camp and Ponderosa. Ponderosa, I think it's already full for the summer. It's already full for the summer. Redwood Camp, as numbers are up significantly also. Family Camp is strong, stronger this year than it was last year.
10% up this year compared to last year, family camps. So anyway,
yeah.
Go ahead. I don't want to steal your thunder.
Well, no. My thunder's wearing off. it's not even a murmur anymore, Roger. Pick it up. Over to you.
All right. You know, I love working with people like J.R. Lisa, Alden Johansson, Bill Fernald, et cetera, Nate Pfefferkorn. My dad used to have a mug on his desk that said, "There they go. I must follow. I'm their leader." So it's, I mean, seriously, what a joy to work with people like this. Hey, hang on, I'm coming, you know. The old guy, you know, in the rear here. Well, just one last thing to let you know about our commitment to keeping our core program strong. We, several months ago, as the leadership team were discussing, we needed a single focus, kind of a rallying cry, a theme to carry us forward in the next 18 months, kind of from June of this year through December of 2015. We have a 15-year envisioned future. We needed something a little shorter here to work on to carry us forward towards some of those 15-year future goals that we have. And this was one of those marvelous days when you sit and you listen to ideas going back and forth, and it was invigorating. I remember sitting there thinking, I love these people that I work with, you know, just because of their thoughts and so forth. And as they were talking, I wrote down three words on the back of my little agenda. And at the end of this discussion, I said, okay, we need to focus this, and someone needs to kind of write it up, and let's get going on this. And they said, that's your job. So I said, okay, it'll be my job as long as I can take Nate Pfefferkorn and Bill Fernald with me, who are the two youngest members of our leadership team. So we're getting kind of the old as well as the new, you know, blending the two. Long story short, we came up with a three-word rallying cry. So here it is. For the next 18 months, if anyone says to you, what is Mount Hermon focusing on, you ready? It's to be intentionally missional everywhere. Everywhere. Not just intentionally missional in programming. We're talking about intentionally missional in the way we do finances, in the way we do maintenance, in the way we do food prep. And we divided the staff up into 20 departments. Actually, they're already divided. And we said, each of you form a think tank, and we'd love for you to think how you can be more missional in what you do and the way you do it. Well, I got to tell you, we had a day where we gathered and we began to share those things with each other. I was blown away. I mean, let me just talk about maintenance guys here for a minute. You know, sometimes you think of maintenance guys as guys that are unclogging toilets, fixing septics, repairing roofs. Yeah, they do all that. But these guys love the Lord, and they're called of God to be here. So I was in that little group listening to the head of maintenance talk to me about intentionally missional everywhere. I'm just going to give you a couple of things. By the way, I could take you across the board through departments, and you hear the same stuff. One of the things they said was, you know, we work with a lot of vendors, you know, that we get supplies from, some we use for labor and so forth. What if we began to talk to those vendors about the impact in lives of what their materials and their labor provides? So instead of saying, well, thanks for the 150 board feet of T&G to put on a roof there, you could say, we need to tell you, by fixing that roof, do you know what happens in this cabin? And then they begin to tell a story or two. Then they said, we can invite them to some Mount Hermon events. Like, maybe we can invite them to a weekend or a concert or something where they're going to start to hear the message of the gospel. Yeah, that's a good idea. So anyway, you know, they've divided up their vendors amongst themselves, and the various maintenance guys are going to be working to communicate this to the vendors with the idea of maybe bringing them in so they can hear the gospel. This is the maintenance crew. Here's another idea. They said, what if we could take a half a day a month, or if it was slow enough — we've never hit one of those slow enough periods. You know, when you're 108 years old, a lot of moth and rust doth corrupt. So anyway, but what if we could take a half a day a month, and several of us just go out to minister to someone in this community, a widow, an elderly couple, or something like that. We don't want any money for this. This is part of our loving them. Because we love Jesus, we love them. What can we fix your front steps? Can we, you know, shore up the sagging gutter? Whatever it is. Okay, now I could take you through finance departments, food service departments, all of them. Many of them said, each of us are going to find a non-Christian, and we want to develop a friendship with them. We're going to start inviting them over to have dinner. We're going to enter into community with that person with the desire that someday we'll be able to share the truth with them. This is part of what's going on. So for the next 18 months, all of us are straining in the harness together to do one thing: be intentionally missional everywhere. Everywhere. To make this ministry as effective as it can be, and to allow the staff here to exercise the spiritual calling that they have that brought them here. So anyway, I'm terribly excited about this. I can't show you the report yet because we're still getting the documents back. The board's going to see this here in a few weeks. But just know, you're going to be hearing stories about this for the next 18 months, which, by the way, is moving us forward towards, for instance, in 15 years — actually, it's now 12 years from now, since we wrote those about 2.5 years ago — we wanted to be ministering to double the number of people. We minister today to about 75,000 people yearly. Well, 15 years, we want to make that 150,000. I actually can tell you, with ideas that we have on the drawing boards right now, that's probably too small. Seriously. I think we're going to eclipse 150,000. But this is not a sort of a sleepy little ministry here. Just want you to know that. We have a vision, and we want to be as effective as we can be using the resources God's given us to get the message of Jesus Christ out. So,
and you know, as we went through that process, one of the things that kind of bubbled up from that is we realized, and I'll just put it out here this way, What's your mission? What's your calling? Well, you know, I'm an accountant.
He's preaching now.
Yeah. See, our hope is that God will enable Mount Hermon beyond the speakers from the podium, the counselors that work with the kids, all of that's super critical. But maybe it's the custodians. Maybe it's the registration folk. Maybe it's the advancement folk. Maybe it's the food service folk. But through their focus on being missional in their calling to serve the Lord and his kingdom to you, that the Lord will use that to tap you and your heart to say, I can do better and more of this in my mission field back at 170 West Lincoln, Delaware, Ohio, which is the street I grew up on, which is what just came into my head. So our hope is that God will use that, and he can, but he will use that to bless you so that the ripple effect goes way beyond the 400 acres here at Mount Hermon.
Good words. Well, you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. So we're going to save several thousand words here, and we're going to show some pictures. Josh, could you flip up the continuum at this point? I want to just show you this. This is something, Josh, we don't have any little blippy arrows that are going to show up here, do we? You do have blippy arrows. Oh, okay. Well, let's just, if you can for a minute, imagine this is the point of conversion. This is the point where an individual recognizes their need to receive Christ as their Savior and invites him into their life to forgive their sins and to give them a right and holy standing before God. This is people, the farther down this continuum you go, the further they are from the Lord. Starting here, this is growth and discipleship and equipping. Okay? Everybody with me on a continuum? All right. Let me show you where most of Mount Hermon's core programs operate. There it is. Most of our core programs, we do get people who come in who are still on a journey to meet Jesus, but generally these are people that have had a wife or a husband or friends who've started talking to them about the Lord. They may have even started to go to church and so forth. They just haven't made that decision yet, but they're close. So most of our core programs here, we see people come to know Christ, but then we're involved a lot in helping to grow them in their following of Jesus, their discipleship commitments. And so lots of decisions get made in here. There are people who make decisions to go into full-time Christian service. There are people who make decisions to forsake sinful practices. Marriages get healed. I mean, so many stories I can tell you. Glenn Stewart, you here somewhere? There you are. Glenn, you remember when you brought that older couple that day? I was walking out of the administration building, and this older couple got out of the back seat of a car, and they were kind of just looking around like this, and you could tell they weren't well acquainted with Mount Hermon. And so I walked up to them and said, can I help you? Then I saw Glenn getting out of the car, and I knew they had good, they were in good company. But this gentleman said to me, does Mount Hermon still teach about Jesus? I said, oh, more than ever. He said, do you still believe in the Word of God and teach the Word of God here? I said, more than ever. He said, I am so glad. These folks had been missionaries with Wycliffe for nearly 50 years in the jungles of New Guinea, had translated two separate languages and were able to produce Bibles. And those two language groups, so many of them had come to know Christ. And he said, it was at Victory Circle 50 years ago that I yielded my life to serving the Lord. And I wanted my wife to come back here and see this place that changed my life. See, that's a decision that got made in this zone. Horribly important. I mean, I had no idea we were a little piece of a ministry in the jungles of New Guinea until those folks shared it. Here's another story. When my wife broke her ankle this fall, we were in the near Angels Camp in the woods taking pictures. When the paramedics finally found us, they had to carry Rach up. She had a compound fracture of her right ankle. Anyway, carried her up a hill on a tarp and then got her on a gurney, got her in the EMT vehicle, and off we went to San Andreas, which was the hospital that that vehicle came from. And there was a window in the back of that vehicle, and I'm following right behind, and I'm noticing that my wife is just chattering away, smiling and laughing. I'm thinking it's shock. You know, it's, you know, she's out of her head. No, no. Listen to this. When we get to the hospital, my wife says to me, honey, all three of the EMTs in that vehicle have been to Mount Hermon, and two of them met Jesus there. The driver and the two EMTs. And by the way, one of the gals who, she followed me around the hospital as, you know, Rachel was being tended to, for about an hour and a half, just to talk about how God had so changed the trajectory of her life and the places that she was now able to serve him, youth groups she was leading, church she was involved in, just going on and on and on. And I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, this is unbelievable. EMTs in the woods. You know? We have no idea of the number of decisions that have been made for Jesus Christ on these grounds that have impacted lives and families and nations. We have no idea. It's happened in this zone, all right? Now, you heard some last night, and I'm going to share a little bit about some cultural things that are happening. But let's look at this next group. This is where Mount Hermon hasn't really been as focused and as effective. We're talking about people here that are a long way away from Jesus Christ. They may not even know about Jesus Christ. JR was in a jewelry shop about a year ago. He was looking at some jewelry, and next to him was a young couple. And that young couple were looking at crosses, and the lady said to the jewelry clerk, in all honesty, she said, "Gee, these crosses are beautiful, but who's that little guy hanging on them?" She had no idea. She had no idea. Now, this is so different from the world in which, as a modern, that I grew up. I mean, I grew up in the 50s, late 40s, 50s, 60s. In those days, the Bible was still thought of as an important book, and it was revered as God's word. Prayer was still thought of as being important. Christians were thought of as being important members of communities and as staunch citizens, and you know, we were looked upon positively in those days. That has all changed. I'll give you some statistics in a minute on that, but for now, let me just say to you, why are we engaging in some of these new recreational things? It is because today, recreation is like the community well of Jesus' time. It was around that well that people would sit, share their lives, talk about what was happening, connect, form community. Today, that happens in recreation, and especially with the postmoderns. They don't want to just sit somewhere. They want to do something. And so we're providing ways for them to do something, but which brings them in contact with people who have a missional focus, meaning we want to enter into a relationship and love these people into the kingdom through the work and the power of Jesus Christ. So we have programs now here, but we're not neglecting the other end either. So when you come down here, we're adding some new programs like the Legacy Conference, which are getting a little more sophisticated and are actually going deeper into the discipleship and equipping and teaching than a lot of the traditional ministries, men's retreats, women's retreats, etc., that we've had. Mount Hermon is expanding its ministry outreach both directions. Are you with me on this? We must do this to be responsible to all that God has given us here. And if we don't do that, then shame on us, I think. And I just say that to you. Here's some interesting things that you ought to just be knowing about. The two least Bible-minded metropolitan areas in the United States of America, two least Bible-minded metropolitan areas in the United States of America. First is Providence, Rhode Island, which grieves me no end since Roger Williams founded the First Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island. What do you think the second area is? It's the Bay Area. San Jose, Santa Cruz, San Francisco. We are in the midst of one of those places where people do not know the Word of God, and they don't understand it. And unfortunately, the generation over here, down minus one, minus five, they have a very negative idea about who Jesus is, because most of the people that they've run into who claim to be Jesus followers, they perceive as very harsh, judgmental, unkind people. If you want something that will sober you up, go to Google and do a word search. Just type in Christians are and see what pops up. I'm going to tell you what pops up. Christians are crazy. Christians are ignorant. Christians are hypocrites. Christians are delusional. Christians are judgmental. And that keeps going. Christians are homophobic. Christians are this. You have to get down to about 14 on that list before you find anything that's positive. This is the perception in the blogosphere of how Christians are. And you know, some of us in the past, we've done this kind of stuff. You know, we're pointing out and we've acted in ways that have been perceived very differently than our hearts want us to act. So this generation is struggling to understand who Jesus is because the people that they know follow Jesus aren't people they want to be like. Number two, the Bible is now being used to disprove the Bible, and it's catching a lot of Christians off guard. For instance, here's a book, Richard Dawkins. Quote, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniac, sadomasochistic, capricious, malevolent bully." And then it gets worse, because there are now children's storybooks that are written by people who were pastors and become atheists, and they call them, taking the Bible stories, awkward Bible stories. And they start taking, like, Noah, which is a wonderful story, but at the end they have Noah drunk, naked in his tent, and they start showing the full pictures on this. And it's catching a lot of Christians off guard. Well, how do we respond to this? Well, I can help you with that a little bit. Let me just say this, that among the literature of that age, there was a lot of artificiality in the way the heroes were presented. They were always presented as almost godlike figures, never making mistakes. You know what's neat about the Bible? It's the only book written in those time frames that's real. It talks about both the good and the bad, which is real. It doesn't transpose these people into artificially godlike structures. So anyway, but this is happening today, and you can go right on. In fact, Amazon has a warning label it puts on Bibles now, warning, and it talks about what's going to be inside, almost like an R rating and so forth. And you say, this can't be true. It's true. This is what's going on. This is what these kids are experiencing. There's a whole lot of stuff here I could give you, but let me just give you one more. Here's the positive. I can give you a lot of negatives. Here's the positive. People loving others is the first way we're going to see this generation changed. Isn't this interesting that John 13:35, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "New command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And folks, we've gotten defensive. We've started building fortresses up around, you know, oh man, the culture's coming. We got to add some more logs to the fortress here, get a little thicker and bigger, and, you know, hunker down because it's coming. Did Jesus do that? Did he kind of hunker down in the synagogue and hide out in the back rooms? And you know what he did? Instead of playing the fortress game, he played the posse game. He went out, which, of course, really frustrated the holy folks of that time. But he was a posse guy. He went out to eat with sinners and tax collectors. He associated with people that they would never associate with. Folks, when we start dealing in this zone, we're going to be associating with some folks that are really different. They're not all going to
buckle up.
Initially, they're not all going to be comfortable. And they're going to ask tough questions, which means that we're going to have to do some study to make sure that we can do as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but reverence Christ in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you with gentleness and respect. Did you hear those last words? How are we to answer these questions? Well, you stupid jerk, if you just had read the Bible, you'd know this. You know. No. With gentleness and respect is what he's asking us to do. So is this going to be easy? It isn't going to be easy. Is this going to make us uncomfortable in some ways? It's going to make us uncomfortable in some ways. I look at some of the guys sitting around the back of pickups down there at Felton Fair Shopping Center in the afternoons. I don't know if they've even graduated from high school. Some of them probably have. They're sitting around there basically doing nothing unless they drink beer and smoke marijuana or something like that. Well, pretty soon there's going to be a bike park. You're going to hear about that in a minute next door. Do you know what? Some of those people are going to get really interested in this. They're going to start hanging around this. Well, when they first start hanging around, it's going to be interesting. But as we love them, as we listen, as they sense we care, I believe we're going to see God start doing some spectacular things. And if Mount Hermon doesn't do this, over the years, our funnel is going to get smaller and smaller because we moderns are dying off, folks, and the postmoderns are it. And if we can't figure out ways to take the message of Jesus Christ in a way that they will hear and understand that, then shame on us. Shame on us. So anyway, I can get pretty passionate about this. In fact, I can get very passionate about this because lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. And so lost people ought to matter to us. If it's part of God's heart, it ought to be part of our heart since we were asking God to conform our heart like that. And I know, I just say this, I know that this isn't easy. I'm outside of my comfort zone in these places. I am. But I'm asking God to help me to put a cork in my mouth when I want to say to somebody, why in the world you got 16 pieces of jewelry hanging off your eyebrows? You know what I mean? Which absolutely, I mean, I'll just admit to you, looks gross to me. Looks painful. But who gives a rip if that person can come to know Jesus? I don't care about the jewelry. I don't care about the tattoos, which isn't my thing either, you know? Because that person is loved by Jesus, and we need to love them into the kingdom. And Mount Hermon needs to be a place, just as it has been a place for 108 years, where people can come and hear Jesus proclaimed and hear the word of God taught. It's going to start differently today. I'll close here with the bridge models. Josh, you got that single bridge model that you can throw up here? Yeah, there it is. This is what Lisa was talking about last night. You know, here's man over here, separated by the gulf of sin, and here's God in his holiness over here. And by the way, this is the Four Laws, or this is Five Steps to Peace with God, Billy Graham, or it's the Navigator Bridge. All of the major evangelistic ministries use some version of this, and they show it without the cross at first. They show the gap that exists between a sinful man and a holy God. And in the 50s and 60s, people said, yeah, that's true. We do know there's a holy God, and we know we are sinful. We need help. And as you began to explain to them about who Jesus was and what he did, I mean, I can't tell you how many times in my dorm room at Michigan State I shared this and saw guys come to know Jesus and so forth. Well, today it's different, okay? Second, here's the bridge today. And it's just exactly what Lisa was saying, and it's almost the reverse. Here's man still separated from God by sin. Here's God still holy and righteous on this side. But the difference is you have to cross this bridge first, building credibility and trust through a relationship. And as you work to build that relationship and they sense that you're not just play acting, but that you really care about them, you're asking questions about their lives. As that happens, like we said last night, you earn the right to be heard. And that's the peer in the middle. It's the credibility peer. It's earning the right to be heard. Otherwise, if you try to hit them with the gospel, you know, back here, what they're going to say is, I'm so glad that works for you. That's great. That's not my thing, but it's good for you. They'll just brush it off. But when they've been loved, when they've been brought into relationship, when they've been cared for, and they sense there are people that want them in their community, they can't shake that. It's fissioning inside of them to the point where now they're starting to ask questions of, why are you different? What's working with you? And now you can go from the relational to the incarnational, and you can tell them about Jesus. And this is where we talk about Jesus being sent by God to be the Savior, to give us hope, to get us out of the morass of ourselves, etc. This is the new process of evangelism today. It's two bridges, not just one. And that's why, as you watch Mount Hermon in the days ahead, you're going to see us still talking about that. We'll talk about that when we're dealing in the continuum that's right in here. But we're also, with some of the new things that we're launching out, and there are things you don't even know about that are on the drawing boards, this is going to be a part of that stratagem. And I trust that God is going to use that to help us see people who have been, who's the little guy on the cross? People that are there, moved all the way to understand that that little guy on the cross was their Savior, and he died for them, and they'll come into the kingdom. So is this kind of making sense for y'all? It's a little bit of an embellishment of last night, but as some of you have said, so why are you doing all this new stuff? Well, it's missional. That's why we're doing all this new stuff, so that we can create more entry points by which people can feel comfortable to enter into the ministry of Mount Hermon in the days ahead. Are we weakening core programs? No. Are we adding new programs? Yes. Are the new programs missional? Yes. And if you want to get technical, I have about a 30-page paper that we wrote for the board of directors that we'd be glad to give to you to talk about how we see carrying out our mission in this zone. It's a little more complicated, but it's no less important than what we've been doing over there. So, JR?
Roger, thank you. And I don't think the word embellishment to me doesn't apply here. These pictures, what you just did, Roger, I can't hear it enough. I need to just absorb it, I guess, more than anything else.